thank you, God, that we can come together and that we can worship and praise you, that we can remember you through communion, that we can celebrate you through worship. And Lord, now we can open our Bibles and listen to you. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our eyes and our ears, our understanding, open our hearts, Lord. Father, we pray that today as we look into your word, we ask, as the psalmist wrote, that you'd show us great and mighty things from your law. Lord, make application of your word to our life today. And as always, Father, we'll be very quick and very careful to give you all of the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Isn't this rain awesome? It's because the outside is the way it is, we're having some challenges controlling the inside temperature. So I know you're not going through any changes. It got hot, then it got cold. We're trying to even it out. So don't panic here. We're trying to keep it going. Praise the Lord. Amen, right? Hey, we are studying our way through the Word of God. We're in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 25 and 26 today. If you don't have a Bible and would like to study along with us, we have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use them. You're welcome to keep them if you don't have a Bible. Our midweek Bible studies were actually in the New Testament book of Gospel of Matthew. We're looking at that on Wednesdays. But we're in 1 Samuel today. I also want you to find and locate, if you would, a psalm. If you would find Psalm 105, depending on how far we get today, we'll be looking at a couple of scriptures in Psalm 105. We may or may not. Depends on how far we get. While you're opening up your Bibles to our places, how many of you guys remember the old A-Team show? Remember that? I loved A-Team. I wanted a van like that just because it could drive through walls and jump and do all kinds of stuff like that. How many of you remember Mr. T? Yeah, what was Mr. T famous for saying? I pity the fool, right? Well, how many of you know that in our scriptural life and our Bible life, just trying to follow Jesus, that we deal with some fools? Right? And sometimes they're so foolish you don't pity them. You want to hit them. But that's not the Christian, Clay. And so today we're going to look at how do you deal with a fool? We're studying, and you'll recall that the focus of this portion of Scripture is we're seeing David. David, who I call it in his refining time. He's in that those 12 years or so in which God is creating him and molding him and developing him to be the king of Israel. He's on the run from Saul, and he's having all these challenges, and we're seeing in our study, in our application, that God uses challenges in those wilderness times in our life to develop us into the men and women of God he's called us to be, right? To fulfill our destiny that he has for us. And we saw that he's had a lot of challenges. Last week we saw he had a challenge and he had an opportunity, a test from God to deal with Saul. You may recall that David was hiding in a cave. He and his guys, and Saul went into the cave to, as the Bible says, relieve himself. He had to use the restroom. And David had an opportunity to kill him. And he didn't do it. Instead, he cut off the corner and the tassel of the kingly robe. And he used that to tell the king, hey, I had an opportunity to kill you. And you might recall that Saul said, you're more righteous than I am. Peace be with you, all this kind of stuff. Then Saul comes back chasing him, and he's just going round and round and round, right? Well, now we take a little break from Saul chasing David. He's now had a little change of heart, and we see that it won't last very long. And now David deals with another man. And this guy's name literally is Fool. And ladies, I think this might be encouraging to you because this fool has an awesome wife. I'm not going there. First Samuel chapter 25. Let's start reading verse 1. You guys with me? If you just joining our study, this is kind of a weird place to start a Bible lesson, but we're going systematically through the Bible. So you have opportunities on our website. You can order CDs or something. You can catch up with us in our study if this is interesting to you and you want to. But we're going to jump right in here. Chapter 25, verse 1, it says, and then Samuel, who this book is named after, he's the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. He was kind of overseeing the nation of Israel moving from from government of God to government of man, right? Very, very important man. He died. He was an old man. He died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, Samuel was also the last kind of wall of defense between Saul and David. Now, Saul, after this last chapter, he has kind of eased up on pursuing David. But again, he's a man led by the flesh, not by the spirit, so that won't last long. And Samuel was kind of the last buffer zone. So David, he gets even farther away from Saul. Then we get into our story here. I call this the original story of Beauty and the Beast. Check this out, verse 2. Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. So, you know, he lived in the city. He had him a nice house and all that kind of stuff. But his factory, his work, his job was actually out in the country. He was very rich, a very rich man. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Now, in that time, in that area, that was a large farming, ranching outfit. In today's standards, that might not be considered big, but that's a big operation. Take a lot of people to care for that, a lot of shepherds to take care of them, right? So he was very wealthy. He had this great herd of sheep, great herd of goats. He has this great house. He's got this great farm, and we're going to find out he's got a great wife. Have you guys heard the saying that goes, behind every successful man is a good woman? Can I give you my take on that? Here's how it should go. Here's how it should go. Not behind every successful man is a good woman, but beside every successful man is a good woman, right? God made woman out of the side of man, not out of the back, right? And ladies, how many of you know us men need your help? Some of you ladies are like, order that tape. I'm sending that out with the Christmas cards. But he's got a great job, great money, great house, great business, great wife, but he's still a fool. Check this out. This man, his name was Nabal. That means fool. Can you imagine naming your child that? He probably earned it growing up, maybe. I don't know. But his wife was Abigail, the daughter of Joy. And she was, look how the Bible describes this lady. She was a woman of good understanding, very wise, very smart, and she was beautiful in appearance. So she was beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. Like I say, he is truly a fool. And he was of the house of Caleb. Caleb is our Hebrew hero that he and Joshua, remember, they were the two spies that says, hey, yeah, they're giants, but let's do it, right? And at 85 years old, he says, I want that mountain full of giants. And he was a great man of faith. What do we learn from this? Well, what we learn from this is something we have said a few times, and that is that our background doesn't guarantee our future. Now here, fool, he has this great background of faith, but he's a fool. Now, some people, we tend to highlight this, some people have a bad background, so they don't think they can have a good future. That's false also, right? As long as we've got God, we've got a great future, right? So our pedigree doesn't mean anything. It's what we're going to do with Jesus Christ right now. So he comes from this great family and all this stuff. Verse 4, here's where the story kind of takes off. And when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, this would be like a festival time. This would be like the harvest time. This is when they're gathering all the wool. This is when they're going to make their money. This is when everything's happening. This is a lot of work, but it's also a lot of feasting. It's a time of celebration. So David sent 10 young men to go down to him and to go to Carmel to say to Nabal, greet him in my name. And verse 6, thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity. Here's the greetings. Peace to you, and peace to your house, and peace to all you have. So this very common, traditional Hebrew greeting of blessings and peace. Verse 7, now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words and in the name of David, and they waited. Now, we find that in studying this out that this was not an uncommon practice in that day. They didn't have the type of security and things that we have today. So there would be people, they were like mercenaries who would help guard the flocks and stuff. They weren't an official employee, but at the shearing time, they would be compensated for their service to the herd, right? And that's what's happening. David isn't doing anything out of normal. He's not doing anything over the top. He's just simply doing what was common in that day. Look at the response, verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" Everybody knew who David, the son of Jesse, was. The girl sang songs about him. Remember that? He saved the nation numerous times. He was the hero. This guy is just kind of shoving it in his face, being very disrespectful. Who is the son of Jesse? That there are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. So he's really challenging him about not being in Saul's service. He must not realize Saul's trying to kill him. All right? Verse 11, "Shall I then take of my bread and of my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to the men who I don't even know where you're from?" So David's young men, they're very, remember, these are the dregs of society, the deplorables, right? Notice how they act. They don't protest. They don't throw fits. They just turn back on their heels, and they go back, and they came, and they told all these words to David, verse 13. Then David said to his men, now if this was a Western, this is what he'd say. He'd say, "Get on your guns, boys." But this is in the Bible, so he says, "Gird your swords. Get ready." David is mad. Last chapter, he gave mercy and grace to Saul. But now David is pitying the fool. "Get on your sword." So every man girded his sword, and David also girded on his sword. About 400 men went with David, and 200 of them stayed with the supplies. And now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he," the master, Nabal, "reviled them." That's the word for screamed or yelled, humiliated them. Verse 15, "But these men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything." Notice this here. "As long as we accompanied them." They didn't come force themselves on us to get something. We accompanied them. You see the difference? "And when we were in the fields, what were they guarding them for?" Well, from beasts, thieves, a lot of danger out there, right? They came to David. David took care of them. Look at verse 16. "They were like a wall to us both night and day. All the time that we were with them keeping the sheep, they never relaxed their protection of us day or night. We were safe, and they didn't take anything." Verse 17, "Now therefore, know and consider," now underline this, "what you will do." Friends, there's going to come a time in all of our lives, all of our spiritual lives, that we've got to ask the same thing. What will you do with God? There are going to be a lot of fools that you encounter that will try to keep you from serving God. There will be a lot of fools that you will encounter that will try to do everything to get you to turn away from God. But what will you do? Right? We are warned very severely in the New Testament that perilous times are coming. That people, you know what? I did some time in Facebook jail a few weeks ago. You guys ever been there? Don't get me started on this, but let me ask you this. Why does the world hate Jesus and the truth so much? Why? Right? We know this is coming, so what do we do? Let me tell you what we do when the forces try to get you to pull away from your stand from God, try to get you not to live in faith. What you do is you stand firm and you gird on your sword. Now, David's going to go, he's attempting to do something not very nice, but in the spiritual picture, what is our sword? The Word of God. We need to make sure we're living by the Word of God, because it's not going to get any easier, friends. right? I mean, there used to just be, now I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We're going to talk about what makes a fool. But one, you know, the world used to, there used to be people who were very proud of being atheist. All right. But they're not, the world's not happy just denying that God exists today. There's a hatred for God today. Isn't that terrible? The world is exalting righteous living, exalting hostility, exalting this horrible, horrible behavior, but they're belittling people who simply try to share the message of love of Jesus Christ. Would you say something's backwards? Well, let's get in this story here. The question here was, what will you do? We all will have to make a choice at some point. What will we do when we encounter a fool? He goes on, he's still telling Abigail, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel. The original says a son of Belial. We know from 2 Corinthians 6:15, that's the name of Satan. This guy was a bad dude. And this servant is telling his wife, trouble's coming because of your husband. And no one can speak to him. Verse 18, then Abigail, remember, she's not only a very beautiful woman, she's a very smart woman. She made haste and she took 200 loaves of bread. That's a lot of bread, right? But remember, it's harvest. And, you know, with all these sheep and goats, they've got a big payroll, I guess what you'd say. So they're already making all this stuff. She takes 200 loaves of bread, two skins of wine. Skin of wine, that's like the size of an adult goat, not just a little canteen, right? That's a lot. Five sheep already dressed. That's a lot of sheep. Five sheaves of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, and 200 cakes of figs. So that's not only packing them a lunch, but giving them dessert too. Right? This is a good feast. And she loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, you go on ahead of me, and see, I'm coming after you. Notice this. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. He would have stopped all of this. Right? And so, verse 20, so it was as she rode on the donkey that she went under cover of the hill so no one could see her. And there she comes down. She meets David, who's coming towards her. Notice verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. And now David is talking to himself and he's justifying bad behavior. You guys ever do that? You guys are scared to say yeah. Here he gives us this curse, basically. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Whether it be servant or flock, I'm wiping them out. And when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey. She fell on her face before David. Now, this was a sign of reverence, not worship like to God, but reverence. We saw that David did this to Saul outside of the cave, right? So this was a respectful thing. She fell down onto the ground, and she fell at his feet, and she said, now, listen to this beautiful faith and wisdom-filled talk that she gives. She fell at his feet, and she says, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. He is a fool. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, I did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. What she's saying is, if I knew this was happening, this wouldn't be happening. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for you be as Nabal. In other words, they're foolish. Verse 27, and now this present, she's probably gesturing to all this food, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Notice she keeps, you know, her husband is saying, who is David? Who's the son of Jesse? She keeps acknowledging him as my Lord. You are the one in charge. You are the servant of the Most High God. Verse 28, she says, now please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you all throughout your days. She's acknowledging who David is. Remember, Nabal said, who is the son of Jesse? She knows all about the son of Jesse, as everyone did. And verse 29, yet a man has risen to pursue you, she's speaking of Saul, and to seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound up in a bundle of the living with the Lord your God. What she's saying is God will protect you with bubble wrap. He's going to, you know, nothing. God will make sure nothing will happen to you. And of your enemies, he will sling them out from the pocket of a sling. He will scatter your enemies even beyond what you can see. Verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. Everyone knows David's going to be the king. That this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, neither that you have shed blood without cause, or my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. What she is saying is, David, don't do anything today that you're going to regret tomorrow. How much trouble would we save ourselves if we would have just stepped back and went, okay, hold a minute, Clay. Or however. And ask ourselves, will I regret this tomorrow? Am I moving on an emotion today that will put into play into eternity something that I will regret? This is what she's saying to David. Think about this. Don't do anything that you're going to regret. Verse 31. And this will be of no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, neither that you have shed blood without cause, nor that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you have hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no male would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up now in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and I have respected your person. David basically says, thank you for talking straight to me. Thank you for bringing me back to my senses and setting me straight. Now go home and peace be with you. Verse 36, now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast. Remember, it's harvest time. This is time of a very hard work, but also great celebrating. He was holding a feast in his house like a feast of a king, because he was very rich. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning. She ain't talking to a drunk man. That wouldn't do any good. You know, a lot of people's life conditions are like this guy. Just living like a king, just getting drunk, going about the Lord's, your own business, and have no idea that your life is in danger. Right? No idea that our life is like a vapor. So she doesn't say anything. Verse 37. And so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. He's bragging at the breakfast table, eating his Cheerios. Man, was that a party. Man, that was awesome. That was great. And she says, fool, let me tell you something. I stopped David from killing you last night. Now, if he had a stroke, whatever happened, he goes into this comatose state. And it says in verse 38, and it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So here he was for 10 days in this comatose state, not being able to do anything. And on the 10th day, he died. And so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord. I'm sorry, I just chuckled like that. Blessed be the Lord who pleaded the cause of my reproach from his hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. You know, God, I could trust you with these problems. God, I'm so glad that you sent this lady to tell me the truth and that I listened to the truth. because I saw that you took care of everything. You've kept me from reproach. You kept me from returning wickedness. Still in verse 39, and David sent and he proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. So he not only got a big meal, he also got a wife out of the deal. Verse 40, and when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David has sent us to you to ask you to be his wife. And she arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, here's your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail rose in haste. She rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidservants, and she followed the messengers of David to become his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. And Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Paltheon, the son of Lachish, who was from Galim. So here we see that, it's pretty much spoken after Nabal dies. God strikes Nabal. He proposes to Abigail. She becomes his wife. He not only got that big meal, but he also then inherited all of Nabal's stuff, right? Because he listened to the wise words of this wise woman who brought him back to his senses, who brought him back to trusting the Lord. Now, I was going to go through chapter 26. We're not going to, but I want to kind of get us up to speed. Would you put on the overhead, please, Galatians 6:9. This says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. David had guarded this other man's flock for who knows how long. It was at least a season, right? And he kind of got it thrown in his face. Sometimes we feel like we're just spinning our wheels, right? Sometimes we feel like we're treading water and not getting anywhere, right? What do we do when we're serving God to the best of our abilities, but it seems like nothing is happening? You keep serving God. You keep going forward. You keep doing, right? You don't grow weary while doing good, because, friends, season is coming, right? The seasons are coming. A couple other things here. I get so far off my notes. Here's what we'll close with. I'm going to read this as I wrote it, because if I try to get off of what I wrote, I'll mess it up. Let these words of the word be encouragement to any of you who may be married to a Nabal. Now this goes to men as well as to women. You might be saying to yourself, I can't believe I'm stuck with him or her. How can I get out of this? A lot of people feel that, might be able to relate to that. I'm stuck here with a fool. What can I do to get out of it? Abigail provides us keys to helping us in such a relationship, and that is, now check this out, regardless of whether or not your spouse is a person he or she should be, you be the person you are supposed to be. All right? You be the spouse God has called you to be, and trust God with your spouse. Here's the key. Had Abigail not stuck by him, had not corrected what he did wrong, she would not have ever become the bride of the king. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season the harvest will come. Now, if you're in an abusive situation, that's something very different, right? Don't allow yourself to be injured or hurt or demoralized or anything like that. We can talk about that in private if you got come a situation like that happening. But if you're just married to a fool, you keep your eyes on God. Because God can work with fools. God can deal with crazy people, right? And if she had never, if she would have given up all that, she would have never become the wife of the king. Friends, we're learning in David's life that he's taking some lumps, but God is making him the sweet psalmist of Israel. God is making him the greatest king that Israel ever had, right? So you hang in there. Now, because of time, if you guys got another 2 hours, I'll go to the next chapter. But we're past our normal time. And so it really, this is kind of like a cliffhanger. This study might not seem like much until you get next study, right? So you got to come back next week to finish the foolish talk. Let me skip ahead a little bit. Will you give me 5 more minutes? Okay. You'll hear this again next week. But you still got to come back. How do you know if you're the fool? How do you know if you're the fool? And again, some of this will have to do with next week's chapter, but you'll get the picture. There are 5 ways we know if we're playing the fool. The first one we know if we're playing the fool is if we knowingly disobey or fight God's known will. Knowingly disobeying or fight God's will. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. If you're fighting God, you're going to be like Jonah. And you're going to end up in the whale's belly. Now, I went through my Jonah season. Most Christians go through that season. And you know what this great revelation God showed me when I was in the whale's belly? There's only 2 ways out. I'll let you guys figure it out. You can decide. Can I get an amen? Does that make sense? Right? No. We're fools if we knowingly go against and disobey the will of God. The second one, and a side note with that one, is if we knowingly get ahead of God's timing. Okay? The timing of God is very important. But the second way we know we're playing the fool is if or when we declare or people declare that there is no God. Psalms 14:1, a very popular one. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. We see this all around our world. Right? That's foolish. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they have done abominable works and there is none who does good. Boy, does that not describe our world. Foolish to claim there is no God. Number 3 kind of goes along with it. If you mock God or mock God's judgments or mock God's attitudes towards sin. Look at this, Proverbs 14:9. This really applies to our world today too. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. You know, one of the dangers about our world's mindset today is they not only mock and criticize God, but they mock the truths of God, right? And that's very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. God, you're not going to change God's attitude towards sin just because you throw a parade. And I'm just telling it like it is. Verse 4, you know you're a fool when you don't use, now Christians, this will poke some of you guys in the side. When you don't use your gifts, talents, and abilities for God, you're a fool. Proverbs 21:20. Check this out. There is a desirable treasure and an oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. What has God gifted you with, talented you with, anointed you with? Are you using those gifts? If you're just sitting in the pew waiting for someone else to do what God has enabled you to do, you're a fool. I'm not going to say any more about that. By not making preparations for eternity. This goes along with not using your talents and callings. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may be bring forth. Write this down. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13. We see that at the judgment, when the books are open, our deeds, what we did, will be looked at, right? By not using your talents, by not doing anything, we're considered a fool when we don't think about eternity. And then fifthly, chapters 25 and 26 back this up, and that is when you allow jealousy, bitterness, and hatred to rule you and not love. Nabal was a fool. We're going to see next chapter that Saul plays the fool, and both of these men are run by their flesh, not by faith. Their selves were their own gods and not Jehovah. That's kind of a weird way to stop a lesson, but we got to stop there today. And like I say, that's part A of a 2-part sermon that we'll have to finish up next week. But did you learn anything? Okay, any fools in here? I wasn't ready for that response, man. Hey, let's stand. Worship team, join me up here, and we're going to pray. Isn't God's word good? You know, the awesome thing about God is He loves us enough to be in our face and to challenge us when we need to be challenged. And sometimes we all need an Abigail to come before us and say, you're on the wrong path. You think you're doing right, but what you're doing is a very, very dangerous situation. And so I am glad that the Holy Spirit, I'm glad that the Word of God can be our Abigail and just confront us sometimes. Amen? Now, trust me, as a preacher, standing up here looking at you all, I like the fun, happy hilltop portions of Scripture better than these. But we need these, right? We need these. So thank God for His Word. Hey, if you're visiting with us, this might be a really weird service to you. But we go through the Bible verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, and we glean from it the truths that we can apply to our life. And what we do now as the worship team has come up here, they're going to play a song. And we're going to open up the altars for prayer. Fellows are going to join me up here. And I'm going to invite you to be in an attitude of prayer where you are, in an attitude of worship where you are. But if God has spoken to your heart, if you need a touch of God in your life, we're going to allow you an opportunity to come forward. Maybe today, in spite of what I have said, maybe God has spoke to your heart. Maybe you've recognized a need in your life. Maybe it was those five quick things that we went through at the end, and maybe you've noticed, you know, God has laid some things in my heart and I haven't done anything with them. I'm squandering the gifts that God has given me. I've played the fool. Maybe you've noticed today that you're unable. Maybe you're not treating your husband, maybe you're not treating your spouse with the honor and respect they deserve. Friends, when you're praying for your spouse, when you're praying for your children, would you remember something? They're not just your spouse. They're not just your child. They're God's child. When you realize that the Lord died for your spouse, you'll pray for them differently. Amen? And maybe today you recognize that you've had that Nabal attitude. Maybe it'd be something that we didn't even touch on specifically today, but God has brought into your heart. God wants to take care of it today. Right? And that's what altar time is about. So I'm going to pray right now, and as soon as I say amen, we're going to enter into some worship, and it only takes usually the length of a song, but we never want to hurry the Holy Spirit, but we ask that you would be in a reverent atmosphere, and then when we're done here, we'll dismiss in a congregational prayer. We are running later than normal today. If you do need to sneak off, feel free to do that. Just please don't disturb what's going on up here. And we'd appreciate that. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And thank you for challenging us, Lord God. Father, thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to be blunt with us. Father, we've all played the fool at some point. So, Lord, thank you that you don't allow the world just to devour us, but you send intercessors before us. Lord, that you put Abigails in our lives, and we are so grateful for that. Father, today I want to pray for everyone here. Lord, I want to pray that if there are any needs here today that we feel are too great for ourselves, Lord, would you meet that need? Father, whether it be a touch in body, maybe a marriage needs healing, Lord. Maybe finances need healing. Lord, chains need to be broken. Would you break those chains? Would you knock down those walls, Lord? Father, would you give encouragement and hope today? And Lord, I just pray, Lord, though my notes and our time kind of got split today, Lord, would you use the offering that, like you used the little boy's lunch, to feed us, to grow us, and to make us healthy in your word, Lord? And Father, as always, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's lift our voices up with the worship team in praise. And as the fellows join me up front, if you need prayer, we invite you to come forward. And once again, since we're running late, if you need to be dismissed now, feel free to. If not, in just a couple moments, we will be dismissing in a prayer. God bless you.